get a few things started in the back, remembering what I don't remember how to do. But in any case, good to see everybody out tonight. And because we're coming in from work and everything is usually pretty chaotic on a Wednesday night, let's start our night out with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for, first and foremost, for Your Son and what He did for us in making salvation possible. We thank You for the world that You created, every good and perfect gift that You've given. We thank You for Your Word that can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we may study it, look into it, and live our lives trying to reflect that light back out into the world around about us. We pray that the things that we've studied this quarter has helped us, and we pray that the things that we look at and study tonight will further encourage us to be good servants of Yours in the world around us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you would go ahead and open your Bible to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to start off with a little bit about timing. I find it very interesting. You get to the end of the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. And why would we even study Ruth here? Well, Ruth starts off in chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the day of the judges. So we know, whatever time it is, we know that it is during the days of the judges. But we get a little bit more of a time frame in here. If you'll go down to chapter 4, I will not get into Micah's material for Sunday morning. But if you go down to chapter 4 and verse 18, there's an interesting statement there. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron began Ram. Ram begat Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. Find it interesting that this book is the book of Ruth, and we got this note here about Boaz, and that's his genealogy as well that we're talking about here. But if you was to look, do we know anything about Boaz's parents? If you don't, turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 4 and 5. Who was Boaz's parents? Salmon, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz by who? By Rahab the harlot. Okay, so this book of Ruth, you think it's in the days of the judges. Are we thinking it's early in the days of the judges or later in the days of the judges? If this is the child, if this Boaz is the child of Rahab, the harlot, probably very much early on in the days of the judges that this is going on, right? So we have with our study tonight, with the study of Ruth, probably some would say in that time of Othniel, in that 40 years of peace that come at the end of Othniel's reign, or at the end of Othniel being the judge of Israel, that 40 years of peace is kind of when these stories may fit in. Exactly when the stories fit in, not necessarily as important here as just the simple fact as we're probably early on. Now, if we start talking about Micah, go back to Judges for just a second. Where some of these stories are at the end, I call them the appendixes of the Judges. These stories that happened right here at the end of the Judges. So in chapter 18 and verse 30, we're also given a little bit of a time stamp here. The children of Dan set up for themselves carved images, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, his sons, were priests to the tribes of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Well, who might Manasseh be there, who had a son by the name of Gershom? That might help us. Yeah. So there's a lot of talk as to why they wouldn't call him Moses here, why he's called Manasseh versus Moses here. Some say it's because of the negativity of the character of this. But again, if this is who this Manasseh is, and I think most scholars would agree that this Manasseh is Moses. Moses begat Gershom. Gershom begat Jonathan. And Jonathan is the one we're talking about in this story of Micah, in my own personal priest, right? Here's his family, or here's his men of this household, Micah. I've got my own personal priest. Are we early or late in the story of the judges? I don't know, but if we're talking about the grandson of Moses, we're probably back toward the beginning of this time. And then with Levi and his concubine, go down to chapter 20. And verse 27 and 28. The children of Israel inquired of the Lord, and the ark of the covenant of God was in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before them. So, what's the time frame? We're now in the time frame of the grandson of who? Aaron. So, my next question then is, if all of these stories, Micah, the Danite, the Levite and his concubine, all of these stories seem to have happened early in the period of the judges, why are they told at the end? Why is it till the end of the book that the author decides, hey, now let's tell these stories?
Maybe it didn't want to take away from the flow of the overall story.
Yeah. And also, what are the purpose of these stories? Maybe these stories are actually give us some insight into the daily lives that's going on in the people. I think it was Lorenzo Sunday morning that made the point that we talk about this cycle of sin, and you know, where they go into this period of sin, they would repent, God would bring a deliverer, they'd have a period of rest, and go back, and it's almost like there's no cycle at all. Well, yeah, I mean, you definitely can see that. And how does the book open? Go back to chapter 2, and let's start in verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all the generations had been gathered to their father, another generation who did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. So we're beginning to see bad things about these people. Come down to verse 13. They forsook the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashereth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of the enemies around them, that they could no longer stand before the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. What kind of picture are we painting of these people at the opening of this book? They're pretty depraved, right? They're pretty sin sick. Now let's go to the finish line of this book. What kind of picture are we painting of the children of Israel religiously with Micah and his own personal priest? Yeah. Both chapter 17 and verse 6. There was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. The exact same statement is made in Judges chapter 1, 21, 25, which is the last verse of the book. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, did what was right in their own eyes. There is this picture in the book of Judges of just how corrupt the people really were. Now, in vain of that, now let's come in that same context, in that same time period, we have the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth, and I'm really kind of glad that the quarter is designed the way it is, because we at least get to end on a good note, right? After Micah suffered through what he did Lord's Day morning, I'm thinking he's probably pretty happy that he gets to end this quarter with the story of Ruth. Ruth is a highlight of this period of time, right? You have this, there is still good among all the evil, right? We've seen all the evil. We've seen the book of the Judges and how bad they've been. But this reminds us that here we are, and there's also a lot of good going on What about the parents of Samson? Were they godly? Yeah. What about the parents of Samuel? Right? We have these godly people living and interacting in this period of time where idolatry is all around them, evil is all around them. Does this sound familiar? Has this not been the story of God's people since the beginning of mankind all the way through? And I think that's kind of one of the things that I think we need to see out of this time period and out of this study is that there's always going to be evil people and there's always going to be evil owned. And then you've got God's people that's there right in the middle of it and they've still got to be God's people regardless. Yeah, and you're right that even in the story of Ruth, we've got, you know, an outsider, a Moabitess, coming into the camp with Naomi, the Israelite. So let's turn our attention to the book of Ruth. You can go ahead and get your Bibles open to the book. Or if you're just a quick thing, we got Moab over here. We got in the Southland over here. And then I'm going to blow it up just a little bit, and it's off the screen over here. If you see the top of the Dead Sea here, I forgot that I had that animation coming in. You come over here to the top of the Dead Sea, and you've got Jerusalem and Bethlehem right up in this area right here. So, if they want to come down here, and if they're getting over here to Moab, they may be coming across here, they may be coming down here either way, just to kind of show how the land would have come. But if they were coming down here along the way, or really either way, this is kind of the terrain that they had been traveling when they decide to come back, when she decides to come back, or when her and her husband go there in the first place. So some of the places in Israel is lush, and some of the places you get down in the Southland is pretty barren. So now we open this story of Ruth. And I think we all know this. We want to do things a little bit different tonight because we all know this story pretty well. So let's kind of look at the first couple chapters of the book of Ruth for some lessons. We'll tell the story as we go, but there are some great things I think we can learn about here. One of our first characters that we meet here is Elimelech. And he and his wife Naomi, they live in the town of Bethlehem. But during the time of famine, them and their two sons, they go to live in the land of Moab. And we just looked at the map for that. So they go and they live in the land of Moab for this period of time. Now, I find it very interesting. I like names because names have meaning in Hebrew, at least in the Hebrew language. Names have meaning. What is the El of Eli? Anybody remember? El Shaddai, Elohim. El is God. Anybody remember Melech? King. So during this time where we end the book of Judges with there's no king in the land of Israel, they did evil, they did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land, we have this man that comes on the scene and his name is Elimelech, or Elimelech, which means God is my king. The meaning of that name is God is my king. And who did, in the days of Judges, in all times, who does God want to be their king? What's the point that he makes with Samuel? And when they ask for a king, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their leader. So I find it interesting that that is the meaning of this man's name. But he and his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they're Ephrathites. They live in Bethlehem of Judea. And now they have traveled. And once they get to Moab, they take on the two sons takes on wife. One takes on the wife, Orpha, and the other, Ruth. And they live there about 10 years. Right? And then after about 10 years, and in this period of time, both Naomi's husband dies, Elimelech dies, and both of her sons die, leaving Naomi and Ruth and Orpha alone. Story starts out rather depressing. But in verse 6, chapter 1 and verse 6, finds out that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread, i.e., the famine is over. But that is also, I think Mike has talked about, you can get caught up in word studies. You can get caught up in the study of God visited his people. And all the times that he visited his people through scriptures, that's another good one to do from time to time. But it said that, you know, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. So now she is going to get up and get out of this place. And she says to her daughters, to her daughter-in-laws, you go, you return to your mother's home. Find it very interesting. It's not go back to your father's home. Go to your mother's home. And you return there. You marry, and I will go back to my family. So let's think about the main characters we've got here. We got Naomi, we got Ruth, we got Boaz, are the three we're going to look at. There are other major characters in this story. But open your Bible, starting in verse 6, what do we learn about Naomi's character? One, is there not a little bit of faith in verse 6? She might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard the country that the Lord had visited his people. There's this faith in God. There's this constant knowing of what the Lord has done. And the word Naomi means pleasant. That's going to come into the story in a moment. But you also see that she is a pretty pleasant person. Come down to verse 8. And she said to her daughter-in-laws, go, return to your mother, to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. I find it very interesting how she says that. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead, her father, her husband, and her two sons and their husbands. You've dealt kindly with the dead. You dealt kindly with me. So here she is saying, I don't want to take this burden. I don't want to cause you any more hardship. You've dealt with enough hardship. You go back to your mother's home. Verse 9, that the Lord may find, that you may find rest each in the house of her husbands. They weep. Go down to verse 13. This, when she's talking about, as we come through this story, she begins to talk about, You don't want to go with me because I have no more husbands to give you to raise children. And even if I could somehow conceive this evening, there's no way you would want to wait long enough for those children to grow up and to be your husbands. So why would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughter, it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. One, you see this concept of the Lord of the, whose hand is it gone, the Lord's hand gone out against in her eyes and her mind? Her, yeah. The Lord has, his hand has reached out against me. I'm sorry that you're suffering because the Lord has done this to me. Again, maybe, and I think we'll see a little bit later, that Naomi doesn't necessarily have the right view of this suffering, but yet her view is toward these two young women. And then finally, if you go down to chapter verse 20 and 22, we see more of that where she says, she gets back to the land. Ruth has refused to go back, and she gets back to the land, and everybody is excited. Is that Naomi? Naomi is here. Naomi is back, and they're all excited to see. And she says, why do you call me Naomi? Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Is there any indication whatsoever in this story that God has something against Naomi and that he is punishing her? No. Yeah, and in this case, who else does she seem to be blaming? This is me, right? You know, this is about God has dealt treacherously with me. This is all about me. This is called depression, right? This is this concept of just call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. God has not testified against her. The Almighty is not necessarily afflicting her. Who will she become? The grandmother of who? David. You know, sometimes when we're in these, you know, when we start looking at lessons we can learn, sometimes when we're at the lowest point and everything is absolutely horrible, we may not have a clue what God is preparing us for. What is in our future, right? She has no idea of what's in her future. But yet, so we have this lady who is pleasant, she's loving, she even in all this turmoil, she's looking out for these two young ladies and wants them to go home for their benefit, not hers. But then we meet Ruth. So let's go back and let's look at her character. Going back to 9 and 10, as you look at Ruth, so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept, their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Right? So we're going to start with both Ruth and Orpah. They're saying, look, we're going back with you. This woman must have been a pretty pleasant mother-in-law for these two daughters to say, no, we're going back with you. We're family. You are our family. We are going back with you. Coming on down to verse 12 through 14. Again, she says, turn back my daughters, for I am too old. The comment about you would not want to wait for me to have husbands. They lifted up their voice in verse 14, and they wept again. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and departs, but Ruth clung to her. Right, this same word, clung, is the same word that's used in the husband and wife relationship in Genesis. That tight, I am not going anywhere. And then if you look at the words that she says in 16 and 17, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You got a couple of things going on there. You got this battle of the wills going on. And this is one of those few times that the older looks at the younger and says, I'm not going to win this battle, right? Usually it's the younger looks to the older and says, okay, I'm not going to win this battle. I'm going to let you have your way. But in this case, Ruth says, no. I will not go back. I am not going back. And then finally in chapter 2 and verse 2. Once they get there, how are they going to provide for themselves? It is Ruth who says, please, let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor. Yes, and to repeat what Micah just said, you've got this period of time, and especially when we end the book of Judges and start this next period, to where ladies, the value of lady in that culture, the value of the woman in that culture was not very high, but here we have God putting this woman, these two ladies, on a pedestal and saying, you know, and Ruth particularly, look at her, be like her, right? Then we got Boaz. We meet this man by the name of Boaz, and we'll go a little bit quicker with this. But in verse 4, Boaz came. And notice how the relationship he has with his employees. He comes to his reapers in the field, and he said, the Lord be with you. Their response, the Lord bless you. I know these were common titles, but that seems to be and represent a good relationship between them. Verses 8 and 9, when you're a landowner and you're making a lot of money from your land, do you get rich giving it all away? That's not the way you make more money, but look at his behavior through him. He calls Ruth and he says, you listen to me, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And that if you're thirsty, go and drink go to the vessels and drink from what the young women have drawn, or from what the young men have drawn. So here you say, come in, take care of yourself, stay amongst my people, let me watch over you, right? So we continue in verse 14. Mealtime comes, come, dip your bread in the vinegar. Take a piece of bread, dip it in the vinegar. Have some of this parched grain. And she kept back some to take back to her mother-in-law. So we have these characters that we can learn a lot. In this book, there's a lot of lessons for men and women alike. You got Boaz, you got Naomi, you got Ruth. All have for young, for old, people in different stations of life. There is lessons for everyone to learn during this period of time. And there is lessons for the Jews to consider. But I think there are some very important lessons for us all to consider. And there are lessons in this book that will help us through our lives as well. Okay, there is one more that I thought that may be off the screen. One of the things that I think is that I wanted to point out, and it may come up again on a slide in a minute, but I think it's just off the bottom of the screen here. He says to her there, I've told my men not to touch you. And if you go, and I wish I had it again at the end, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 22, if I remember correctly. No, 23. So she stayed close to the young women of both had to. Well, no, verse 22, I'm sorry. And Naomi said to Ruth, to her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and do not, that others, that people do not meet you in any other field. Is it dangerous for ladies in this culture? What protections do they have? Yeah. They have their husbands. Well, what about Naomi and Ruth? Right. Yeah, I mean, they are really living, everything is at the will of the people around them, the society around them. Looking at the last and the end of Judges, what's the society around them? What about the Levite and his concubine, right? It's got to give us a picture of the society around them. Is it a dangerous time? So when he says, stay in my fields, I've told my men not to touch you. What is that? That's a statement of security. You're safe here. Ruth, when she tells, you go. Go with him. Stay there amongst his field that you don't meet other people in other fields, right? It's dangerous out there. So her finding the right field and finding the right place to go and harvest and to glean was an important thing. You think, you know, we could say she got lucky. Might say it was very providential that God took her to this field of a kindred man. But I'm amazed at her faith. I mean, because I think it's already been said, this is a foreign woman. I think Josh said it earlier, Ruth is Moabitess, right? There is this foreign woman who her words is, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Right? I am taking on your God. I believe you're Jehovah God. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Is that hard for a Moabitess to do? Right? I'm leaving everything. I'm leaving the culture I know, the gods I know. Even when Naomi says go back, she says go back to your mother's house and to your gods. Lowercase g with an s on the end. Ruth's response is, your God, capital G, Jehovah, God, will be my God. I'll give up all these other gods. Your God will be my God. I will go back with you. I will not stay. Her faith, her commitment is remarkable. So, we do know that from chapter 4 that she has land, right? She has no husband. She has no protection, but she does have a little bit of land. We learned it in chapter 4 and verse 3. And this is actually the slide that I thought I'd dropped out accidentally. But she'd be traveling alone. Traveling alone could be dangerous. She has no means by which to support themselves. Where is the faith in that, right? In some ways, this is like when Jesus tells his apostles, the disciples, go out and preach. Don't take a money bag. Don't take a change of clothes. You just go preach, right? They're just going out. This is a complete act of faith that they're going out. They're going back. There's something there when you go back, but there is a bit of faith there. But Ruth is purposed to go with her. And this is where I was talking about. It would, even this point of protection, there's a lot of obstacles for the ladies in this time. And I did rearrange them, but I didn't delete that slide. Loyalty, responsibility of Ruth in these first couple of chapters. Ruth, the Moabitess, she said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of grain after him whose sight I find favor." Again, I've got to go. Is it a dangerous thing to go into a field? Yeah, I might get there, and he may not. He may chase me off. The people may abuse me when I'm there. And she says, "Go, my daughter." She gets there. Boaz doesn't abuse her. Boaz says, "Hey, eat with us. Stay with my young ladies. Drink, eat." And then begins to tell the men, when you're putting in a bundle, throw some extra down so that when she goes home with her ephod, about 20 pounds or so of barley after it's been thrashed and taken just the grain home, Naomi says, that didn't just happen naturally, right? But she went out, and even said of her working and her work ethic, and I think is one of those things that we could look to as well, said she's been here all day. She went into the house for a little bit, but she's been out here laboring all day long in the report that they gave to Boaz. She says to him, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves as after the reapers." So she did. She comes and she works there for even with just a very short rest. Ruth, very much an example to any person who finds themselves, especially a young lady, but any person who finds themselves in a hard spot, answering a horrible situation with going out and doing something about it and doing what you can do and trying to do as much as you can to help. And then there's Boaz. You know, we don't see a lot of people like Boaz that's looking out into the world and saying, "Hey, I'm going to take notice," right? And I can find myself, I get caught up in my daily life and I'm not just taking notice. But here is a man who is out and he's taking notice of her. But also when he gets the report, what is he probably the most impressed by from your reading? Yeah. How remarkable it is for this young lady to leave, go back to her own parents' homes where she could have comfort, where she could have security. And to give all that up and to come here. This Boaz sees it. And not only does he see it, he gives help. He gives aid. "Listen, my daughter, will you not? Don't glean amongst the other fields. Stay here. Glean here in my field. Stay." And I've already even told the young men not to touch you. "You're protected. You're safe here. If you're thirsty, get you something to drink." And then later says, "Come and eat with us." And she says, "Why?" She asks the question, "Why are you being so kind to me? Why are you showing me this kindness?" And his response to her was, "It's been fully reported to me the things that you have done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, since the death of your husband." And I find it very interesting. They both lost husbands. Now, Naomi lost both sons and husband. They lost husbands. But look at how the difference in how Ruth, or at least how it is portrayed to us, how Ruth and Naomi responded differently. We don't see the same level of depression or bitterness or whatever in Ruth that we do in Naomi, right? Ruth seems to be, "Let's go take care of things. Let's go get to work. Let's take care of, and let's go on living," where Naomi seems to be battling what we would call today depression. Rightfully so. She lost a husband. She lost sons. But they handled it very, very different, and I think we can see that in this story. But why have I found such favor in your eyes?
This is a good example of a daughter who—that's what family call her—a daughter taking care of her mother, as Jesus said plainly, "Honor your father and mother," and she's doing this very thing.
Yes, let me say what Freddie said and add one extra statement to that. This is a great example of someone doing exactly what God, what Jesus says to do. Honor your father and mother and take care of your mother, Naomi does. Call her my daughter. But to me, this almost goes one step further because did she have to? Right? For as far as custom or rule or responsibility, would it have been just fine for her to do the same thing that Orpha did and go back home to her family? She could have. But nothing wrong with her going back to her family after her husband's died. But she did.
That's another thing that we see in this book is everybody seems to go above and beyond. You know, Ruth does something that she didn't have to that cost her basically giving up her life. And then Boaz goes above and beyond, applying the law of God where he said, leave the corners, where he says, leave the corners, drop some here and give them extra. And it's all this, you know, Judges is a downward spiral, this is an upward spiral.
Yes. Yes. Back to Elimelech being, my God is my king, right? They are living that way. They're living, they're the epitome of a good example as judges is the epitome of a bad. Micah? Just go in and help, right? Just go in and go help. And at the same time, I think it's also interesting to note, and we'll close it down with this, do we as a people sometimes have a hard time accepting that help? Do we let pride get it? Could Naomi have letting pride got in the way, right? Sometimes it's hard to accept that help. And you see here in Ruth a great example of someone who not only was ready and willing to get out and work, she also was able to put pride aside, accept her position of basically a beggar. She didn't have to be, but she chose to go and be a beggar in a society where she had no protection. But then when she is given help, she falls on her face on the ground and said to him, why have I found such favor in your sight? And then in verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of you, like one of your servants, right? You didn't have to do this. I'm an outsider. I found great comfort in the way that you've treated me. So she stayed there. She gleaned in those fields. She got home with an ephod of barley, a huge amount. Her mother-in-law says that's way more than she should have gotten. How did that happen? She tells her how it happens, and that sets the cliffhanger up for where Micah will begin. It's been a great quarter. I thank you for your comments. I thank you for reading ahead of time and being ready to discuss it when we get here. And I am, as I said at the beginning, I am very thankful we get to end on this note versus the Levite and his concubine. Thanks for your comments, time, and attention.